We have just prayed, among other things, that God, for the reading and preaching of God's word, may indeed the Lord hear and answer that prayer according to his rich mercy and grace. People of my generation have often asked a question like this: what were you doing when you heard that President Kennedy had been shot? Now, not too many of you here, it would seem, were among those asking that question. You're too young for that. But a couple of generations later, then the question became, what were you doing when you heard that the Twin Towers had been hit along with the Pentagon on 9/11? These were events that just kind of stopped us in our tracks, and we knew exactly what we were doing at that particular time. Now come forward another generation, and here we are in the 2020s. Will people be asking, do you remember what you were doing when you heard that everything was being shut down? I remember how my wife and I were with friends down in Alabama, and they had the television on, and it was announced on the television that NBA games, professional basketball games that were already in progress, were suddenly stopped, and everyone was sent home, fans, players, officials, and they never completed those games. Because of COVID, of course. They didn't want this to spread, and so they were giving us, so they told us, 2 weeks to flatten the curve. We're not going to deal with that aspect. But there's another aspect that I want you to think about. How did your heart react? How did your heart respond when you heard that the government was telling you not to meet in groups, not even in houses of worship? No doubt there were some who were saying, oh good, I can stay in my pajamas a lot longer. And yes, we can still have a service, and we certainly did this in Elkins Park, where our pastor actually sat in his dining room leading us in the worship of God. And even though we could not meet in our church building, there was a time when we wanted to have the baptism of a covenant child. How are we going to do that? Well, if you've ever been to Elkins Park, the Elkins Park Church building, you know that we do not have any parking lot, any off-street parking. So we were able, through the work of our elders and deacons, to rent the use of the parking lot of a local synagogue just a couple of blocks from our church building. We had to stay in our cars. It was better than what we had been doing up to that point, but we longed to be able to be out and with one another, shaking hands, exchanging hugs. But no, we had to stay in our cars. And how wonderful it was to finally be able to gather together without anyone telling us, no, you can't do that. We had that baptism that day, and some of you recall the service of baptism. I would imagine you've had that service many times here recently. As I look around and see the number of very young children that there are here. And there's a question that is asked of the congregation about promising to care for these children and to support their parents in raising the children, praying for them. And everybody's supposed to say, I do. Well, we couldn't do that so easily, so our pastor said, if you agree to this, honk your horn. So we honked our horns and the dogs barked, and we went ahead to continue to pray for Bailey. But how did your heart respond when you heard that we were not supposed to be gathering together? Even though God says in his word, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But there's a responsibility that we have to gather together to magnify the name of the Lord. And in the old covenant, they not only had the convocation on the seventh day of the week, they also had three times a year that they were to come up to Jerusalem for feasts. And I can just imagine how marvelous those feast times were as people gathered together. They came before the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrated the work of God. Imagine what it would be like, though, to enjoy that and then be hindered from enjoying it, not allowed to get there. Someone is bothering you. Someone is keeping you from doing that. That's the position that we find the psalmist in Psalm 84. And so we'll look at this passage this morning, Psalm 84. And in the Pew Bible, I see it's on page 526, 526. Psalm 84, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Now, there are a couple of different ways to look at this word Selah. It's often been noted that it could be a kind of pause in the psalm, and that's the way some will sing it, but I've seen something that indicates that it's really bringing us back to the first lines of the psalm, being reminded of the theme of the psalm is, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Continuing on with verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. May God bless to us the reading of this psalm, this portion of his word. If you are separated from the house of God, how does it affect you? How does your heart respond when you say, man, I can't get to the house of God. I can't be with the people of God. It should bother you. And so as we look at this psalm, it should bring us to yearn for God in his house, because that's where we find strength given to us in order to carry on the work that he has given us to do. So here is the psalmist who cries out for God, the living God. And the interest you'll notice is in the house of God. He uses three terms here in the early portion of this chapter that indicate the same thing. First of all, there's tabernacle, and that's the term that you used, that we had used for the tent that traveled through the wilderness, where they kept the Ark of the Covenant, and they had the altars there. And then there's courts. The way things are set up, why some people could only come into the courts, whereas the Levites and the priests were the ones who were able to get into the tabernacle itself, and then the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But house, that's a term that is used throughout Scripture, throughout the Hebrew writing, to indicate various different kinds of houses. If it's a king's house, it's a palace. If it's a house where God is, well, it's a temple. But house is the term that would typically be used. But it's not just the house that the psalmist is looking for. It's obvious that he's looking for God, to be with God. Did you notice that as we read through as he longs for the tabernacle and the courts of the Lord, he says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's God that he wants to be with. Not just in that temple or in that building, but it's God himself who dwells there, because that's where the blessing is. It is in being with him. He is indeed our home. And I hope that you will learn to regard him as your home, so that you too will yearn for God in his house, that you might find strength in him. Now, there are some things that are said here that to me seem to be rather counterintuitive. It was actually at Synod just a few weeks ago that we sang this psalm in our opening meeting. And there was one phrase that really struck me, and that's what compelled me to prepare to preach on it. And the way it is in the Psalter, your altars as my rest I sing. Do you think of an altar as a place of rest? Now, it's not quite that way in the Bible, but the same idea is there. No, the altar is a place of death, isn't it? Here's the picture that were given to us in the psalm. The sparrow and the swallow, birds that are flying around, they find their home at the temple, at the tabernacle. In fact, the sparrow says, here's a wonderful place to raise my children. Now think of the ability of the sparrow and the swallow. They have an ability that other animals did not have. Because they were birds, they could fly around and they could come over the barrier that there was that would keep people from going into the temple courts. And they could see what's happening. And when a poor person would come, he didn't have the money to bring perhaps a bull or a goat. He'd have to bring a turtle dove, a couple of turtle doves or pigeons. And what would happen to those birds? Well, the priest would wring the neck to break that bird, to kill it. If I were a mama sparrow, I would not want to come to that place to raise my little chicks. That doesn't sound like the safe place that he says it is here. But this is the word of God. This is the word of the living God. And so We understand that it is true, though it is counterintuitive. If we go on inside, you'll notice that the word altar is actually in the plural. And this is another description, really, that we can add to the tabernacle, the courts, and the house, another description of the place where he longs to be. Your altars are my rest. Your altars are the place to raise my little children. If you go on inside, though, and had the opportunity to do that, as the priests did, you would see the golden altar of incense. Now, for incense to be offered to God, of course, it would be burned. So there would be fire there. We have a relative who doesn't even want to bring her little children to our house if we have a fire going in the fireplace. It's not really a safe place, is it? But that's the way that the psalmist looks at this. He says, look, the birds think that this is a great place to raise their children. And it's where I want to be. These altars really encapsulate the whole temple grounds, or the tabernacle grounds. The bronze altar of burnt offering is the first item that you see as you come in through into the courts. And then as you pass that, you come to the laver where the priests would wash their hands and their feet. And then they would go inside, and while they would see the lampstand on their left and the table of bread on the right, straight in front of them would be the altar of incense, right there in front of the curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was resting. Two altars. What do they signify? Well, the first one, it signified atonement, didn't it? Bringing us to God, the wiping away of our sin. The wrath of God is poured out on a substitute there. The worshiper would place his hands on the head of the animal. In fact, the words that are used there indicate that it's a leaning on that animal, pressing down, as if to transfer the sins from the worshiper to the animal. And the animal then is the one who would receive the wrath of God as in death. And that animal would be burned. And so it was that the burnt offering had to do with the expiation of sin. You come to the golden altar of incense, and what was that for? Well, that was a picture of our prayers, the offering of our prayers before God, seeking his mercy and grace as we call upon him. So these altars really are a place of rest when you see what they are designated for. Atonement and mercy throughout life, every aspect of life. And so it is that we have peace with God. We read from Romans chapter 12, where we have that famous passage about offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God. It's as if we are placing our bodies on the altar to be sacrificed to him, but we instead are enabled to live and to go about the work of serving the Lord our God, glorifying him throughout life. How do we have that peace? We have it, as we noted earlier, through confession and repentance. Just as in Jeremiah, there was a sin that was written with an iron stylus, and yet no longer can it be found. What a beautiful picture. It's as you confess your sins before God and turn from them, that you have this peace with him. And if you have not yet come to the point where you have confessed your sins to him with full purpose of turning from those sins to put on the righteousness of Christ, then I would urge you to do so, to look to the Lord our God, because he is merciful and he will hear, he will answer, he will care for you. The way has been opened for us, and we are to throw ourselves on the mercy of God, to seek his mercy day by day. And as we do that, we receive from him strength. You'll see that you see that in the psalm here before us, that as we come before God, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Think of the pilgrims as they came to those feasts three times a year. They didn't have an easy way to get there, such as we have. My wife and I drove this morning farther to get here than many of them would ever have to go to get to the temple, but they didn't have a nice car like we have. And they had a very arid climate to go through. There wasn't always water along the way. How can they make it? How can they get there? Well, they come to him for strength. And they advance from strength to strength. While they find strength here, they wonder, well, is there anything else ahead of us? Ah, yes, there's God providing again. Their tears of sorrow as they go through the dry and thirsty land become water pools, springs, providing for them the way to endure that trip. My wife and I have recently seen this. During the synod meeting, my wife went to be with our son and daughter-in-law and their three little ones over in New Jersey. And while I was at synod, it was a very intense time. And of course, we were not in our own beds, but we were at a university dormitory. And so we didn't always sleep as well as we might have otherwise. And we finished up a little after 12 on Friday, and Duren Perkins, our elder delegate from the Elkins Park Church, and I hopped in our rental car and drove about 11 hours back to Elkins Park. And I had some concerns after we got there around just before midnight that did not allow me really to get to bed until 1:30. And I rose early in the morning and did some things and then headed off to New Jersey to pick up Joanne. And I was pretty tired, and I fell asleep. And the car went off the road onto a wide grassy median. Of all the places it could have gone, this was a wide grassy median, and I was awakened by the rough terrain that I was going over, and right in front of me was a sign. And I didn't have time to stop, and I went right over it. I went to the emergency room eventually as my son brought Joanne to be with me, and I went to the emergency room just because, as a former EMT, I know that there are people who have felt fine after an accident and then suddenly collapsed. And I was beginning to feel something a little worse. Everything checked out well. My son was there to take us home. Somebody else was able to take us to church the next morning. Any of a number of people, I'm sure, would have been willing to do so. The next day, of course, we're still without a car because our car was undrivable. And eventually was declared by the insurance company to be a total loss. Our daughter came after work to take me to the grocery store so we'd have some food finally for the rest of the week. But the next day, the insurance company provided a rental car for us. Strength to strength to strength. And then when we finally had the car declared a total loss, it was an opportunity for us to look around for a car. And we went to the dealer and told him what we wanted. And just like is the case with toilet paper and baby formula, there's not many cars available. The line of cars just isn't coming in. And he didn't really have anything suitable, it seemed. And the dealer looked at a list of cars that were to be coming in soon. And he said, sorry, all of these are already taken. Would you be willing to have a used car? Well, yes, of course. And so he pulled up another screen on his monitor, and his eyes just bugged out to see a car exactly like what we wanted, a used car with 5,000 miles on it. And it was as if God was saying to us, here you have a choice of this car or a very distant second. He was providing for us strength to strength to strength. And we had seen him do that with the house that we purchased there, where after looking at other houses that just did not seem to, well, they weren't anything like the pictures looked, seemed to be. And we went into one and said, this is exactly what we want, except for the fact that it's filled with tobacco smoke odor. We would have to change out the carpets and paint the walls, and we don't have time to do that, because it all has to happen the same day as we sell one house and buy the other. So we went home, and I happened to check, and it was no longer on the market. And I thought I'd just ask the realtor about it, and he got back to me and said, yeah, it wasn't selling, so they decided to take it off the market for a little bit and paint all the walls and change the carpet. He was taking us from strength to strength. And that's what he does for us when we come to him. We acknowledge that he is the one who gives to us. But the goal, remember, of the psalmist is for us to appear before him. Not just to get to a building, but to appear before God. And to see that he is there and that he is the beauty of the courts. Now, it's interesting to me that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. We read earlier from Numbers chapter 16, I think it is. Anyway, about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, that may be a different Korah, but the same tribe of Levi. If you look elsewhere in the Old Testament, you find that the sons of Korah were gatekeepers. And here is this Korah who has come before Moses and Aaron and said, how come you guys are taking the glory to yourself and we're just peons down here? We're nothing as far as you're concerned. Shouldn't we have the glory that you have? Why don't you allow us that? Now, if you go on to read about Dathan and Abiram and their families, you know what happened, that the earth opened up and swallowed them up. Korah's family lived, though. And whether it's the same Korah or not, or a descendant of the same Korah or not, we find here that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah who were gatekeepers. And what does he say? a very different attitude. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. Here's a gatekeeper. And he says, I'd rather keep the door of the house of the Lord than do any of these other things. So here we have ministers, those who are serving in the house of God, pilgrims, those who are on their way in verses 5 to 7, and they find strength being given to them all along the way. And then here are those who are the lowly officials. And God provides through each of them, or for each of them, that they should have this blessing. And the psalm ends with this blessing for you and me. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. You see, here's the Lord who is called here a sun and a shield. The sun being the blessing as he provides for us every blessing that we need along the way to be able to go from strength to strength. But also the shield to protect us from the enemies who would derail us, who would turn us aside. He looks with favor on his anointed. And as his anointed receives the favor of God, so it is that we also, as anointed ones with him, are given the favor of God. And so to us belongs both grace and glory that comes from our Lord. Are you recognizing the daily strengths that God is giving to you, how he is taking you along the path day after day after day, sustaining you, giving you what is good? Yes, you're going to have those times where you have trouble. Perhaps it's a time of testing from the Lord. Perhaps it's a time of calling you to evaluate your own life before the Lord. Is there a sin that you need to be turned away from? But do you see him as the one who is your strength and carrying you from strength to strength along the way? Because his blessing is for you who trust in him. Here we have the man of God doing what we are to do, to yearn for God in his house, that we might be with him and thereby gain strength and be carried from strength to strength. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. In fact, let's stand in his presence.